Do you know, I was lying in bed last night and I looked up at the wall, and we've got three pictures on our wall. One of them is a painting that Ruth did. It says Faith. And then we've got a picture from our post-wedding shoot. And underneath it, it says Love. And on the other wall is a picture of an anchor. And on that, it says Hope. And do you know, it wasn't intentional to have Faith, Hope, and Love on our bedroom wall. But I looked at it last night, I was like, Ruth, look at this. What does that say? What does that say? She's like, wow. So it wasn't intentional, but it's cool and it's encouraging. So we've been going through this idea of hope and what it means and the various kind of facets and things of that. So I'm just going to delve into that a little bit more this morning as well. And I want to look at a very well-known portion of scripture. I want to look at the story of David and Goliath as it's told in 1 Samuel 17. I'll let the guys find it on the screen. But who knows that this is the living word of God, isn't it? Don't you know? Every time we open it, you know, we find out who we are. We find out a little bit more about who we are when we read this, and also whose we are. And that's important. You know, God speaks to us every single time we open the scriptures. We meet with him and we are impacted by him as he speaks to us through his word. So I want to just delve into this portion of scripture straight away. And then we'll unpack it a little bit. You know, I love this story. It's very common. You'll probably all know it. You'll probably have heard many sermons preached around it as well, but it's full of truth. It's jam-packed full of things that we can take away. So hopefully this morning we'll get something that's a little bit different, something that perhaps you hadn't thought of before, or maybe just reminded of something that's good and that's important for you this morning. So as we pick up the story, we've got the Philistines and the Israelites are facing off against each other in the valley. And we're going to pick it up from verse 4. Bear with me, because it's a reasonable sized portion of scripture. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and he had a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not Philistine enough? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons in the days of Saul. The man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 older sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. Let's skip on a little bit to verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him, and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Let's skip ahead again to verse 38. So David said, "I'll go, I'll fight, I'll face this man." And Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I can't go with these. I've not tested them." So he put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "Hear this. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And then he goes on, as we well know, and wins the battle. So David, it describes him as young and youthful and ruddy and handsome, I think, in this version of scripture. He's the youngest of eight brothers. He's the runt of the litter. He's basically a child. He'd never trained in battle. I think when he goes to face Goliath, he's probably about 16, the scholars say. But when he stood there facing Goliath, he'd never fought a battle in his life. He'd never trained as a warrior. He'd never fought a man. But there they were, giant and boy, face to face, and Goliath spoke. In fact, you can almost imagine the scene, this giant of a man and this child face to face, and Goliath probably laughed out his statement. "Who on earth do you think you are? Why are you here? Why have they sent you, this runt of a boy, to face me, this mammoth of a warrior?" The language he used when he spoke this disgust over David was putting the context in terms of himself, in terms of this giant of a man. But David wasn't concerned. When he shouts back by putting things in the context, not of the situation as he saw it, man to giant, boy to giant, but in the context of God. At that moment in time, it wasn't boy versus giant, it was God versus giant. And there was no contest. And that's exactly how David was seeing things. He was like, "Come on then, you might have a massive sword and a huge spear and this gigantic shield, but I've got the Almighty God on my side. You don't stand a chance." He was putting this situation that he was in the context of his God, in the context of the Almighty God. He expressed no concern about the giant that he was facing because he was viewing it from the context of God. His words are, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You dare to defy my God? Well, let me show you how real he is," he says. "Let me show you how real he is, because today God will deliver you into my hands. Today, I, a boy of only 16, will slay this giant, will defeat this mighty warrior." His faith is so strong. He has this assurance that gives him the confidence to speak out in such boldness. He speaks out of a place of confident expectation, which we've said over the past few weeks is what hope means in the Bible. He speaks out of a place of confident expectation. His hope is in the Lord. His hope is unwaveringly in the Lord that he will win this fight, that he will defeat the giant that he is facing. Do you know, as Christians, we are called to meditate on the word. We're called to go to it daily, to read it, to feast on it. It's called the bread of life. And when we do that, when we spend time in the word, when we meet with God and when he speaks to us, and when we see who we are and whose we are, we then put our enemies and our circumstances into the context of God. We become filled with hope when we become acutely aware of the God that we follow and of the God that we serve. But when we put ourselves into the context of the person or the situation or the giant that has advantage over us, then our hope is lost. I've said it before from the platform, and in fact, Georgie echoed it a few weeks ago when she spoke, that when we come to the end of ourselves, when we realize that actually in our own strength we can do nothing to make a difference, we meet God. He finds us, and we find him, and there we find hope. There we find strength. When we realize that there's nothing that we can do in our own strength. When we look at our situation or circumstances through the eyes of the Almighty God, we realize that there's nothing we can't do. Do you know, as a church, we've been going through this season of preparation. Steve was telling us about getting a bigger jacket, and I love that, you know, as a smaller guy. Most jackets I wear are bigger, so I know exactly what you mean. I'm always hoping that I'm going to grow into those jackets. It never happens. Well, but you know, we have been given a bigger jacket as this church, as this local body of Christ. God has placed a ginormous mantle on us that in our own strength we cannot attain to. But in the strength and the power and the might of God, we can do all things. Do you know, perhaps we've been putting, whether it's individually or as a congregation, we've been putting where we're at in the context of the lack that we see in our lives, rather than in the context of the promise that has been spoken over us. I think that's so important. Words are so important. And I think the ladies who went to the conference yesterday, this is what it was speaking on, how important words are. And people speak promises over us and speak words into our lives and maybe prophesy over us. And those words are so key. They're so important. Do you know, time and time again, and Steve prayed it this morning already, we've heard that the best is yet to come, not just for me as an individual, but for us as a congregation. The best is yet to come. We need to remind ourselves that as we look at the journey ahead. As we put on this bigger jacket and we think, oh gosh, it's heavy or it doesn't fit right. Do you know, we need to realize that the best is yet to come, and we are going to grow into this. Yes. We are going to achieve this mantle that God has put on us. The greatest thing that we can do on a Sunday morning is remind ourselves of the context that we're in, the context of the Almighty God, and remind ourselves of those words that have been spoken over us. Remind ourselves of the promises that have been spoken over each and every one of you. You know, I'm sure there's people in here, most of us, who have had words of prophecy or promises or truth spoken over our lives. Remind yourselves of those things this morning. Be challenged. Don't let them dwindle. Don't let them fade away because you've not yet seen them. I mean, Joanne was preaching on this last week. It's not hope deferred. There is hope. It might not be now, it might not be next week, but it's coming. Stand firm in that. You know, when we get into the word, we see that nearly everyone in this book who did something of importance did it in the context of God, but they didn't do it overnight. They didn't do it overnight. You'll see that they go through trials, they go through tribulations, they go through difficulties, but they help to strengthen them, to grow them, and to prepare them for what it is that God's called them to do. But they all continually put themselves into the context of God in order to achieve those things, in order to attain to that thing that God has called them to. So this morning, I pray that we can all put ourselves into context. And you know, Jesus did it all the time. He's a perfect example. He would often withdraw from the crowds, even withdraw from his inner circle to spend time with God one-on-one. And in those times, he wasn't doing it because he necessarily needed to. He was doing it because he just wanted to remind himself of who he was and of whose he was. To put himself into context, I am Almighty God. So we should do that. We should refocus, because it's not something that we do once and then it's done. We need to do it time and time again, daily even, reminding ourselves of the words spoken over us. The scripture says in Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and you do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." God's word is powerful. God's promises are powerful. So stand on them. Remind yourselves. You know, pray out to God. "Father, you said that I would see breakthrough in this area. I've not seen it yet. You said I would see breakthrough in this area." Say, "Lord God, you said that I would be released from this thing. So release me from this thing. Lord God, you said that I would step into this. So I am hoping for and I'm believing that that will come to pass." But remind yourselves time and time again until you see it, because God's word shall never return void. Do you know, when the thoughts about myself and about the people that I love and about my situation reflect something other than the declaration of a loving Father, I know that I'm living out of a context of self rather than out of the context of God. If I am not believing the things that my Heavenly Father would speak over me, then I am not living in the context of Him. I am living out of my lack. I am living out of my humanity. I am looking at my life through my own eyes and not through His eyes. And of course, that will be daunting and it will be scary and it will seem impossible. But when we look at life through the context of God, when we look at life through His eyes, we'll see that we can achieve anything. We can do all things. So back to our passage this morning. Do you think that if God didn't show up in that moment, that David would have stood a chance? Absolutely no way. Boy versus giant. Stone versus sword. In any sense of the word, without God, that boy stood no chance. It was only because of God that he was able to win that fight. But he viewed the situation from the context of the living God. He viewed that situation from the power of his Almighty Father, and he spoke out in confidence, saying, "I will defeat you. I will slay the giant." And then he acted on that hope. He didn't just speak out the words. He acted out on that hope. He slung a single stone and God came through. Hope was fulfilled. You know, what giants are you facing this morning? I'm sure each and every one of us is facing something, whether it's addiction or financial troubles or difficult relationships or whatever it is that we're facing that's the giant in our lives. Just remind yourselves not to look at it through the context of your own lack. Don't look at it through the context of your own human eyes. Look at it through the context of God. Remind yourselves of promises that have been spoken over you in your life, even if it was decades ago. Don't forget those words. Remind yourselves of the promises of God and face your giant in the context of Him. Because He can give you hope and He will help you through it. You know, I think that's key. It's not that God will take you out of it, but that He will help you through it. Because, you know, as we said earlier on, the people in the Bible who do great things, they went through the things. They went through trials and tribulations because it helped to strengthen them. It helped to grow them, and it helped to prepare them. So whatever it is that you're facing this morning that's a giant, you're going to go through it. You know, God might lift you out of that situation. He can lift you out of that situation. But you know what? He's more than likely going to just help you through it, because as you go through it, you learn, you grow, you develop, and you become stronger, so that the next time you face something, and you will face something, the next time you face something, you'll be stronger. You'll have more faith. You'll have a better hope. Do you know, I love David's attitude throughout this whole situation. From the very beginning, he is totally up for this fight. He is like just a yappy little dog. Let me at him, let me at him. You know? He reminds me a little bit of me when I first started big school. Was I talking about this with you maybe? I don't know. I was talking about this with someone the other day. You know, when I first started big school, you know, I mean, I was tiny and the sixth formers were big guys. So they were like the giants to my David boy, okay? And so, but I was a cocky little boy. Do you know? I would go up to the big kids in school and I'd be like, oh, you, what are you doing? And just be, I don't know why. It wasn't, you know, it was just being stupid. And then they would be like, right. And they'd chase me. Did I stand my ground like David? Did I heck? I've been turned my tail and legged it. But for some reason, I felt this boldness and this strength to go up there and to, I don't know, yell abuse at them. But I don't know what I was thinking, you know. I ended up in a bin one time, so that serves me right. But do you know what? David was up for the fight from the very beginning. He was like, I have this hope and assurance in God. But unlike me, he didn't turn his tail and run when the fight started. He stood his ground. In fact, it says that as the fight started, he ran down to prepare to sling his stone. He wasn't scared. He ran straight into it. And he was totally up for the fight because he knew that he wasn't fighting it in his own strength. He was fighting it in the power of the Almighty God. And look at this as well. Saul says to him, you can't go and fight. When he first said, I'll go, I'll face this man. When he first said that, Saul said, you can't go and fight. You're just a kid. This guy has been learning to fight since he was a kid. And now look at him. But David says, trying to justify himself for this fight almost. He says, I used to keep sheep for my father. And when a lion came, or a bear came and took a lamb, I'd go after it and I would strike it down and I would rescue the lamb. He's almost reeling off a CV of qualifications to allow him to face the giants, trying to justify himself to Saul that he's ready to fight this fight. But I love that he said, I used to keep sheep for my father. Used to. That morning is when he was tending his sheep. It wasn't like years ago, I used to keep sheep. No, no, that day he was keeping sheep and then he came to meet his brothers at the fight. I used to. His attitude had changed already. He's ready for the fight. No longer is he a shepherd boy. He's a mighty warrior ready to fight. In his mind, his role, his purpose had already shifted. I used to keep sheep. But now I'm a warrior. Now I'm ready to fight. I love that. I love that passion. I love that excitement. I love that assurance that he has that he can face the man that all of these other timed warriors were quaking in their boots about. But when he said he was going to fight, when he said he wanted to stand up to the giant, his brothers, his three elder brothers who were there, and Saul all doubted him. They all spoke words of negativity over him. And that's, you know, so often the way for us. You know, maybe we're facing something. Maybe we're believing for something great, but people are like, there's no way you can do that. You're just a kid. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough money to do that. You don't have enough experience to do that. there's this reason and that reason and this reason and that reason that means that you can't achieve this thing that you want to do. Those kind of words can be spoken over us, but take example from David. He ignored them all. He had such hope and assurance in his God that those words just slid straight off him, and he was like, I can do this. I can fight this fight. Do you know, facing giants can be a catalyst for change. I think that's really important to touch on this morning. Facing giants can be a catalyst for change. The Israelites and Philistines were facing off against each other day in, day out. And it says that Goliath came out 40 times in the morning to take his stand and to say, who will fight me? And no one came. Now, at this point, Saul must have been reaching a place of desperation. Which one of his warriors, which one of his army was going to go out and defeat this giant so that the battle could be won, so that the battle could be over? So he decided to make an offering. He decided to offer up a reward to the person who would stand up and win this fight. It seems a little bit like the X Factor competition to me. Any X Factor fans in here? Good, not just me. I have a love-hate relationship with the X Factor. I love watching it. I love that it means it's the countdown to Christmas. 11 weeks, 38 days or something till Christmas. But I hate how it consumes every single weekend of my life from now until Christmas. I can't not have a weekend without the X Factor, which is very sad. But anyway, so this reward that Saul was offering up reminded me of the X Factor competition. You can win £10,000 cash and a car and a holiday. And there's just this reel of things, and you're like, well, one of them is enough. Why are you offering all of this stuff? And that's what Saul was doing. He was like, cash, my daughter, and also your family would live tax-free for the rest of their lives. Boom, boom, boom. Whoa, look at this prize. And still, no one came forward to fight. But David was in. He wasn't necessarily in because of the prize that was on offer, but he was aware of the prize that was on offer. He asked the question. It's in the portion of scripture that he said, what will be done for the person who wins the fight? So he was definitely aware that it was going to be something he was going to win. He was in it. You've got to be in it to win it, they say. You know, and he was in it to win it. And he won the fight, and he claimed his prize. But do you know what? David, the spotty teenager, the runt of the litter, the youngest of eight, went on to be the greatest king Israel would ever know. Facing that giant was the catalyst for change. Not just that he was going to be rich and would have a wife and would live tax-free, but he would go on to greater and greater things. In that moment that he won the fight, in that moment that he defeated the giant, change happened. His circumstances changed. His life was altered for the better because of the promises over his life. So, the kind of overarching title for this is Hope Against Giants. So we've looked at having hope in the context of God. We've looked at facing giants being the catalyst for change. And I just want to briefly touch on something that in reality could be a message in itself. And that is just be yourself. The importance of just being yourself. I mentioned this briefly at the last men's breakfast, but I wanted to just touch on it again because it's really important bit within this passage of scripture. Do you know, as David has acknowledged that he wants to face the giant, he's said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to defeat this giant. Here I am, a shepherd boy, let me go. Saul says to him, you can't go like that. Look at you. look at you. You cannot go like that. Take my armor. So he puts his helmet on, and he puts his breastplate on, and he gives him his sword and his shield, and he dresses him like the warrior that he should be facing this giant. So he's got all this garb on, he's dressed up, and he looks like he should look like if he's going out to fight. Except the armor doesn't fit, and the sword is too heavy, and the helmet is so big that it's dropped over his eyes and he can't really see. It's just not right for him. And he says, I can't go out to battle like this. It doesn't fit. It's not me. This is not who I am. So he takes it all off and he just throws it aside. And he goes in his shepherd's tunic with his staff and his sling and 5 stones in his shepherd's pouch. He couldn't even walk in that stuff. So he rejected it all. He took it all off and went to find those things that were familiar to him. He went to find those things that he felt comfortable with. He was given all of the things that a soldier might need to face the giant. But he wasn't a soldier. No matter how confident he was, no matter the CV that he was reeling off to the king of Israel, he wasn't a warrior. He was a shepherd boy. He didn't fit in the soldier's clothing. They simply weren't him. He wasn't going to win the battle as a warrior. He wasn't going to win the battle dressed in all that armor. He was only going to win the battle as he felt comfortable. He was only going to win the battle as a shepherd. He wore what fit him. He wore what he felt comfortable in. He went out feeling secure in himself, and he fought the fight, and he won. It's such an important part of this story, and it's something that we can take away this morning, I think. If we want to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, if we're going to face whatever giant it is that we're facing this morning, then we should wear the clothes that God has provided us with. God has made you unique. God made you to be you to face the giant that he knew you were going to face. There's no situation in your lives that is a surprise to God. He knows exactly what is going to happen to each and every one of us, so he has prepared us for that moment. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Just be yourself. You're more likely to succeed. Don't try to be someone you're not. Don't let people tell you that you are not good enough as you are. Don't let people speak those words over your life. You are you. You're meant to be you. You were made for such a time as this. Just be yourself. So we've been talking a lot about our new home, and I'm sorry for going on and on and on about it, but it's still exciting. You know, we've started to put pictures up, as I've said, in our house, so that's cool. And there's a picture that's in our porch, and it says this: perhaps today is the very day you were made for. Perhaps today is the very day you were made for. And you know, it's a nice reminder as we leave the house that there is hope. It's a nice reminder as we leave the house that it's good to dream dreams. Perhaps today is the very day you were made for. Do you know, we all have hopes and desires and dreams and prophecies that we're waiting to see fulfilled. Perhaps today is the day that you were made for. Imagine living every single day with that kind of hope. Imagine walking out the door or even waking up every single day with that kind of hope. Perhaps today is the day you were made for. Do you know, we gather here on a Sunday and we worship God and we give him something of ourselves. So that should be a heightened experience of meeting with him, of having that fire in our hearts rekindled. And that's not to say that it's dwindled throughout the week. You know, it might be that our week is so filled with passion and fire for God, but when we meet together like this, it's a special moment. It's a special time, and we can use this to ignite it even more, to be more on fire and more passionate about Him, that we can go out of this place burning with enthusiasm and passion and excitement that today could be the day. Today could be the day that the chains are broken. Today could be the day that I see breakthrough in this area of my life. Today could be the day that I'm released from this bondage that I've been under for years. Today could be the day. With our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, we can have the confidence and the expectation to step in to that situation that we thought was impossible when we looked at it through the context of our own lack, through the context of our own humanity. But now, in the context of our Heavenly Father, safe in the knowledge that God is with us and that God is for us, we can do anything. If you go away with only one thing this morning, let it be this. Maybe today is the day. Because why the heck not? Why the heck not? What's your giant? What is it? What is it that you're facing? Just think about that for a minute. Just think about the situation that you're facing or the thing that seems like a giant in your life. Look at it through the context of God. Look at it in the knowledge and the hope and the confident expectation that you have a Heavenly Father who is for you and not against you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are Almighty God. I thank you that no matter what we face in our lives, no matter what giant is before us, that you have made us in a way that we can face it. That you have brought us to this point in our lives and you have prepared us through our lives so that facing this giant, we are exactly who we need to be in this moment. So help us to fix our eyes on you and to look at whatever it is through your eyes. To look at whatever it is through the context of you. And in that, we can have the hope and assurance and the freedom to face it, to stand our ground, to stand firm, to be confident that you are truth and you are life and you are for us. And remind us, Lord God, of the things that have been spoken over our lives. Remind us of the promises that have been spoken into us. Remind us of the prophecies that have been spoken over our lives. Bring them to mind even now and help us to stand firm on those in the knowledge that your word will never return void. In the knowledge that as we face this giant, it will be the catalyst for change, that you will bring about change, that you will impact our lives and you will change our future because we have gone through whatever it is we're going through. And help us to do it safe in the knowledge that you have made us who we are for this very moment in time. We don't need to pretend to be anyone else. We don't need to pretend to be someone we are not, because who we are is exactly who we need to be. So Lord God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are heavenly and you are almighty and you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.